So as many of you know, and if you don't, I'm going to share with you, over the last couple of weeks, I may or may not have been the recipient of a couple of comments made by our beloved pastor, Father Warren. The first, of course, was a couple weeks ago when Father Warren mentioned that despite how breezy it was outside, that because of my girth, I was not in any danger of blowing away. And then the second wasn't quite as obvious, that he basically mentioned in his homily last week that, you know, despite my size, I should be pretty good at fasting at this point. So this year for Lent, I decided that every time I made fun of Father Warren, I would place a quarter in my rice bowl as sort of a way of, you know, entering into the Lenten season. Like, my, Father Warren, you look excellent in purple. It's not even the joke. How slimming it looks. The funny thing is, it's only been a few days of Lent. I think I'm going to need a bigger rice bowl. And lest our guests feel a little outside of the loop, the truth is, people have been making fun of my size for some time. In fact, in the year 2009, I had the privilege of going to India to the Kohima region and being able to sort of discover their world and seeing their culture. And in fact, Father Joseph Coelho was one of the guests or one of the hosts for me at one of the schools. And I believe his joke to me was, I had to use the restroom, so I said, Father, where's the commode? And he goes, oh, brother, it's just around the corner. The moment I crossed the threshold out of the building, Father Joseph said, very kindly, brother, the room is now twice as big that you're no longer in it. Not even I make this room look small, Father. But temptations are a funny thing, right? Because there's the temptation to sort of make fun of people and to laugh, or the temptation, you know, we've given up dessert for Lent, and there's this temptation that, you know, it isn't until we finally give it up that we're like, oh my God, that cheesecake looks great. You know, like, there are these moments in which we have these sort of small temptations, and we can kind of navigate them. Those are sort of the easy things. But then there are other temptations, right? There's sort of the temptation to despair, the temptation to be frustrated, right? And these kind of come and weigh upon us. So I think there are actually like five common temptations that I think all of us sort of experience at some point in our Lenten journey and probably in all of our lives. And that's point number one. Even before I get to the list, I want to make this abundantly clear. You know, Jesus is, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit and driven by that Spirit into the desert. I mean, this is an essential point of our faith because it is the Spirit that leads Jesus to have to confront these temptations. And if they're not actually temptations, if they're just mere sort of, you know, stories for us to witness about Christ, then they're meaningless. Temptation is an essential part of the human condition. I believe this so much, I'm going to say it again. Temptation is an essential component of the human condition. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, experiences temptation, and because of that experience, we are then informed proudly and beautifully that this is part of our experience too. So if you feel yourself tempted, and you start sort of like, you know, beating yourself down, why? That's like beating yourself down for being human. It's not worth it. It's, in fact, not even what God invites us to do. So I'm going to use the gospel as a lens. The gospel reading today is sort of to walk through these sort of five temptations, these five common temptations. And the first one, and I know I'm guilty of all five, right? So the first one is somehow that salvation, the myth, is that salvation can be earned, right? That as I'm going through this Lenten journey, I can somehow earn my salvation, right? That the things I'm giving up are somehow earning me brownie points so that I can be saved in heaven. And my friends, the good news, better than anything I could come up with, is salvation doesn't need to be earned. In fact, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. Salvation has already been won for us. Salvation is already our gift. Salvation has already been made manifest to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through that beautiful moment of Jesus dying and rising again on that cross. My friends, salvation isn't something we can earn, despite the fact that I know I could be tempted that, you know, if I pray a little harder, if I'm a little bit holier, that'll just give me a few more points and that'll secure my spot in heaven. And in fact, we see that clearly Jesus is sort of driven to some kinds of temptation to sort of shortcut or to do other things. So it is no wonder that all of us are going to sort of suffer from this same moment. But have no fear, right? We do not need to worry about earning salvation because it's already ours. Number four, somehow I can manipulate God through my work or through my prayer, right? Another temptation, right? That somehow I can sort of control the outcome by something I do. And we see this in each of the temptations. In fact, you know, the evil spirit sort of teases Jesus and says, well, if you do X, Y will happen. That somehow your actions will somehow impact what God can do, or in the devil's perspective, what the devil thinks the devil can do, right? But in fact, our work cannot sort of determine what will happen with God in our lives. And you know, sometimes this is pretty easy, like it's the test prayer, right? Lord Jesus, if you just help me pass this test, I will pray and I'll fast really good. You know, we kind of make this bargaining, this sort of, this arrangement somehow that if you help me with this, I will do Y or vice versa, right? And then, you know, that's sort of benign enough when it comes to the test, but the reality is, and I've experienced this in my own life, I've had greater bargaining deals with God that I've tried to make. And often it sounds something like, Lord, please don't take this person. Lord, please don't let this be true. Don't make this pain be a reality. Bargaining starts out sort of simple, but it actually becomes an awful temptation, a burden on our hearts. And if we equate that somehow we have failed in our actions, if we have somehow failed to deliver on X, Y, or Z promise, that kind of relationship that we have with God becomes brittle and fake. Because the reality is our fasting and our responding to temptation is about a dynamic relationship with God, about a dynamic moment in which we encounter the living God, a God who loves us so much that, as the Gospel of St. John says, he sent his only beloved Son so that whoever believes in him might have life. This is not about bargaining. This is not about earning. This is about relationship. Temptation number three, and I'm also guilty of this, you know, there is no shortcut to salvation or holiness. There is no shortcut to earning the spiritual life. It takes work. Growing in that relationship, that's what we're being called to do, but there's no shortcut in that. And in fact, we see that the devil tries to give Jesus three shortcuts to three moments that are sort of reflected later in the gospel. I love how clever Luke is here, right? Because the first thing that the devil tries to tempt Jesus with is to say, hey, listen, you're hungry, right? After 40 days, you know, the gospel says he was hungry. I think that's an understatement. Or it might be because I'm fat, you know. You know, the reality is, like, you know, after 40 days, Jesus is more than hungry. And the devil says, nah, just turn the stone into bread and it'll all be good. But interestingly enough, Jesus will feed 5,000 people with bread later on. But the impetus is different. Jesus isn't feeding himself. He is feeding the world. Jesus isn't being selfish. Jesus is being outpouring and going out into the community and being out beyond himself. Jesus will make bread, but it will not be because the devil invited him to do so. Or the next time, you know, the translation we have is that Jesus is brought to a point where he can see the whole world. In other translations, that might even be, you know, translated as brought to the top of a mountain. Luke does it again. Luke takes and shows us that Jesus goes to the top of the mountain, but this time he isn't given power over the whole world because he believes in the devil. He is given power over the whole world because he is transfigured. He is proclaimed, he is named, he is owned as the Son of God. Jesus goes to the mountain, but not because the devil sent him there. And then finally, and this is, I love how clever this is, right? So Luke sort of moves from Matthew the differences in the temptations. And Luke does this because Luke actually begins and ends his gospel at the temple. Luke begins and ends his gospel at the temple. So the last temptation for Jesus is from the top of the temple, sort of standing on that parapet, sort of that balancing act, which we know would be hard for Father Warren. Side note, here's the funny thing. You know, I'm doing this as a penance, but the number of people who have offered me quarters is quite astounding. So Jesus, on the parapet, standing as he's going on the temple, and the devil says, hey, listen, just throw yourself down. Just jump down. Angels will catch you. Angels will protect you, and they will bring you up on high. Oh, angels will lift up our Lord, all right, but it will not because he jumped down for power. It'll be because he gave it all up. He will be lifted up after he descends. He will be lifted up after he resurrects. He will be lifted up as he shares the good news with the rest of us. He's lifted up because the Lord lifts him up, not because the devil wants to test him. You know, so in that moment, I also love how important the temple plays as a role, as a position, as a place, because my friends, this is instructive for us. Because we, I don't think, can always get out ahead of these other temptations. Notice that Jesus is led by the Spirit, so the second temptation is to get out ahead of the Spirit, to be out ahead of God, to suddenly be where we think we need to be. And my friends, that's a really tough one to discern. And the most dangerous and the number one temptation that we can fall into is I believe that the most devious temptations come under the guise of the good. When we think we're doing good. When that sort of seemingly good spirit sort of gets into our mind and we sort of mill about it and we think we're doing good. An example in my life recently is I tried to play plumber for our Jesuit community. Don't ask me to be your plumber. I'm not a good one. In fact, I attacked that problem the way I attack a lot of problems. I'm much like a defensive lineman, right? You know, so I lined up against the piping and I literally tried to push it out of my way. I mean, I kind of literally tried to push a lot of junk out of the way, and it just made it worse. You know, but I thought I was doing good. But when I examined that moment, right, it wasn't just about trying to be nice in the community. I was also avoiding homework. I was avoiding dealing with some other things and writing some emails that I needed to write, right? And it wasn't until my superior the next morning, as we're calling the plumber, sort of said, you know, RJ, you need to let it go. It's okay. This didn't defeat you. You're not trained to be a plumber. See, this is linking the temple and this number one temptation, because I don't think it's a temptation we can overcome by ourselves. You know, when we think we're actually doing the good, we need the community to sort of verify or sort of challenge us on that. We need the community to be in relationship with us so that we can understand where are we being tempted and where are we actually being invited to grow and to be prophetic with the hand of God. This, my friend, is the most vile, but also the most complicated and tricky of all of these vices, of all of these temptations, because it can seem so good. But this is the grace, right? This is the grace of everything that we've seen, because we've seen what Jesus can do with bread, because what Jesus does with bread is make the bread his very body, his very blood, the very source of our salvation. We can see what Jesus can do on the top of a mountain, and we can see what Jesus can do with a temple. And so the good news, my friends, the great news, is that we who believe in this community, that we who come here together, that we who celebrate in great faith, recognize with great joy that temptations are real, but they're part of our human life. And because they're part of our human life, we can rejoice in those moments in which we recognize that we try to overcome them. And when we fail, we can come to a great community. And we can go through reconciliation, we can go through repentance, we can go through all those things so that we can celebrate that great mystery that we celebrate at the end of this great season, that beautiful season of Easter. We who believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.